Well, good morning. It's lovely to be here. Let's just read from the Psalms for a minute as we come before God's Word. Quite a passage. I hope you're sitting comfortably. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. It's our hope and prayer that you can say that this morning, that he is your rock and he's a great rock to stand on. I think there are other rocks in Guernsey. I think so. There are some good ones to stand there. Now, we did just have a quick discussion. Wellesley and I just finished the chapter there, the guard at the tomb, which we'll also be thinking about next week. But the next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he's been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first. Take a guard, Pilate answered. Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. We're just very quickly going to mention that in passing, which is why I've just finished that chapter there. Well, we come this morning, really, to the climax. I mean, the real climax is next week, isn't it, really? But, you know, without this week, there wouldn't be next week. We come this morning to the climax of what we've been looking at over the last few weeks. Let me first say that this morning, as you see on these flashing things, you know, when you see these things in cinemas and TV, that this morning, this passage comes with a health warning. It contains references to extreme violence that some may find difficult to understand and listen to. More ink and words have been used talking about and recording accounts of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ than I would suggest this morning any other death in history. This death that we're going to focus on this morning is the most important death in history, now and in the future. It's a very important death. It contains accounts of physical and spiritual suffering and of supernatural events. Let's also remember that it's Jesus' life and example that's as important as well, isn't it? Christians often get accused sometimes, don't they, of being a little bit too focused on his death. However, it wasn't for his death, we wouldn't really have looked into his life that much more, other than saying, as many do, and still do, that, oh, he was a good man, and he did many good things. Yeah, but as far as the death and the cross, well, no, I don't know, not too sure about that. Of course, his life was much more than that, wasn't it? And continuing, let's continue from where we left off last week, that it was a disgrace that he should ever have been sentenced to death in the first place, wasn't it? We've been following the Lord Jesus as he goes through this sham trial, being falsely accused and coming finally to the ultimate goal of those chief priests and elders and so on, Pharisees and Sadducees. They were after one thing, and that was to get him out of the way and for him to die. They saw that as their ultimate goal. And even Pilate couldn't understand why this man should be treated in this way. We read, don't we, why? What wrong has he done? Why? I find no fault in this man. The reminder, isn't it, that this Jesus was God made man. And even Pilate, and he does get a very bad press. I mean, he wasn't a very nice man. But, you know, in fairness to him, you can find some things here which kind of mildly exonerate him. I find no fault in him. You know, I can't find the slightest thing. What have you got against him? This was a man who performed miracles, countless good deeds. He turned water into wine. He healed the sick. He made the blind to see. He made those who had never walked, walk. He brought back a friend from the dead. He sat children on his knee. He ate with sinners and went into their home. He comforted, he healed, he fed 5,000 hungry people and still had enough left over to feed even more. We know he was innocent, sinless. We know he knew no sin. He didn't even have one sinful thought. This is the man who, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was being betrayed, healed a man's ear, we read in some of the other gospels. Was ever there a better man who walked the face of the earth? No. No. He was tried at a makeshift trial and condemned to death. And that death was the most shameful, painful, cruel death ever thought up by the evil mind of man. It was a terrible way to die. And this is the man who we've been following these last few weeks, and where we've ended up today looking at his death. Why has all this happened? No, please don't think for a minute that all this is happening because of the chief priests and the Pharisees and the elders and Pontius Pilate have won. No. This is all happening for one reason and one reason only, and so that Scripture can be fulfilled and Old Testament prophecy can be fulfilled, because this was all part of God's great divine plan of salvation, so that fallen man could be brought back to God through the sacrificial death of an arisen, sinless Savior. It was my sin that held him there. We sing from How Deep the Father's Love. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Man of sorrows, looked on, and then we sing, looked on him. God looked on him, the Lord Jesus, and looked at his hands and his side and his head, and what happens? And pardoned me. He went through hell so that those who believe and trust in him as their own personal Savior and King wouldn't have to. Oh, hallelujah. What a Savior. When we first came to Cornwall, we had a lot about a gentleman called John Gillespie. Well, he's back in Cornwall now. He has returned, and he was back here in the chapel on Friday, and I'm going to copy a little bit of what he seemed to say a lot. And sometimes when people do this, I like, oh dear. But what he seemed to do a lot and add, you know, at that, he would have said, hallelujah, what a Savior. Amen? Amen. Well, that's just the introduction. Where have we got to? The death of Jesus. And as well as he said, it's a very long passage. I want to bring out just a few incidents and characters and occurrences for us to focus on before we come to gather around the Lord's table in a moment. We'll be going through the passage, so it would be helpful to have your Bible open in front of you as you go through it, or follow it on screen. So I want us to look at some particular verses. You know, it struck me, this we would say, reading this, that this is a familiar passage. I know this passage. But you know, it's been amazing that as I've looked at this passage this week, there are things in here that I don't think I've ever noticed before. I've forgotten. I haven't remembered. Verse 27. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They spat on him, took the staff, and struck him on the head. And I'd not really picked this up before, but it struck him on the head again and again. So this is violence beyond measure. Spitting is bad enough, isn't it? And they took the staff. They were mocking him. Now, as we look at this, remember our Lord Jesus has already been flogged by Pontius Pilate. These guards have taken him off. And it struck me as well as that he was well on the way. We understand that it could have been up to 600 soldiers, but I guess it was just the whole company who happened to be on duty at that time. Probably a few less. And there's people around, there's loads of people. And what are they doing? They plait a crown of thorns. They're mocking him. And they're pressing it down onto his head. And they're spitting at him. And then hitting him again and again with a wooden staff. Not just once. Again and again. It doesn't bear picturing, does it? He was already well on the way to becoming unrecognizable. You see, when our Savior was on the cross, he was probably, you wouldn't know it was Jesus. He was so beaten, so scourged. This was the soldiers, and these are the kind of men that we're dealing with. Mockery. Hail, King of the Jews. They dressed him up to look like a king in their purple or scarlet robe and a crown, similar to the one the Caesars wore. It was mockery in its fullest extent. We've softened it over the years because we are so familiar with it, haven't we? And then they led him out, carrying his cross. This man who'd just been beaten, he'd got a crown on his head, and his back is flogged, and he's told to carry this cross. Verse 34. Then we get to the actual place where they put him on the cross, they carried the cross. Well, of course, as we read, there are characters in here that we can study later in your own personal study and thought about this afterwards. Simon of Cyrene, who we think was a Christian and helped him to carry it, but Jesus carried it. And then he was put on the cross. And on the cross, you know, when they lifted it up, and it would just be banged down into the ground. Imagine the suffering. I don't want to sound too cruel this morning. But, you know, this is what our Savior went through for you and for me. We can't ignore it. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, verse 34, mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. And we'll be looking at these verses more closely around the Lord's table. But do bear in mind, who's they? Who's they? Verse 36. And the little company of soldiers there, they're around the cross. They're mocking him. They've done all kinds of things to him. And then what do? They start dividing up his clothes by casting lots. See, it was the custom for people to to be crucified, when they were crucified, the full humiliation is that they would be crucified naked. Then we read this, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Now, I couldn't really find an answer to this, but I was trying to find out if this was normal practice. I mean, I think there'd probably be normal practice that there'd be one or two soldiers there. So they'd seen lots of crucifixions. They'd be familiar with the suffering that the people go through. But did they have some sense that this one was different? You know, I imagine this to be some group of men, you know, soldiers. You know, they've got the cross up. He's on there. He's suffering. They're not saying much. Come on, let's go and have a pint. They come back later and they come back. And they say, oh, he's not dead yet. Oh, I'll break his leg. That's the kind of men that we would be talking about. If they weren't dead, they would break their legs. What follows is a period of insults and mockery. But no, in all this mockery, it would seem that no one had failed to pick up the story of his message. They all had the facts. Son of God. King. Savior. They knew it. Here. In their heads. But not here. In their heart. They knew that he said, destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. And in the same way, the chief priests and etc. said, save yourself. He came to be a savior. Come down if you're the Son of God. He trusts God. You see, they knew what he was about. He'd made it very plain, hadn't he? But what they're really saying in their mocking way is look, these were the chief priests and the elders and the Sadducees and the Pharisees who said, we've got him there, look. We were right. He can't do anything. He's there. He's hanging there. He can't save himself. Aren't we good? Verse 45, very quickly, moving on. It's a long passage. From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all the land. And about 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Mark tells us that he was crucified about 9. They start the day at 6 in these times. So he was crucified at 9. The Lord Jesus had been hanging on the cross for 3 hours. When that happened, from noon till 3 PM, darkness covered the earth. That's a miracle, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? God turned out the light. People have argued over the years, tried to explain this away in all kinds of fanciful ways. Oh, it was an eclipse. Have you known an eclipse lasts 3 hours? You're lucky if it lasts 3 minutes, aren't you? Personally, I'd rather believe the miraculous than the ridiculous. Darkness came over all the earth. When Jesus was born, light shone in the darkness. At midnight when Jesus died, the darkness took over the light at noon. I love the completeness of Scripture, don't you? It all comes together because it's divinely put together. That's why. And when he died, darkness covered the light at midday. And the earth shook. Question is, what was happening in that time of darkness? Not only has our Lord Jesus been abandoned by his followers, not only is he mocked and beaten and scourged and scorned, but what do we find in those 3 hours from noon till 3? His own Father forsook him. This is a father-son relationship like no other. They loved each other. They dwelt in each other's love. And it's also been said that God turned his face away. This is the only place in Scripture where Jesus, when he's addressing God, doesn't use the word Father. You see, he'd been forsaken. God didn't stop loving him. He doesn't stop loving us. He'd forsaken him because he knew this was what he had to go through to take away the sins. Jesus taking on the sins of the world was a sight too much for his Father to look upon. And in those moments of darkness, I'd like to suggest this morning that three things happened. One, Christ bore our sins. Two, Christ bore the punishment for our sins. What is that? Excuse me, I'm getting a very dry mouth. Do you know we're going to struggle this morning because the devil doesn't like preaching about the cross. He bore the punishment for our sins. In other words, what is the punishment for sin? Well, it's hell. He bore hell on the cross. Because that's what the punishment for sins is. And thirdly, Christ was completely alone. Did it all on his own. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. All the comforts of his Father's love that kept him going. The Father who he was so eager to please. Never felt so far away and were completely out of reach. What a Savior. Why have you forsaken me? And you know, I noticed this week, I did know it, but you know, in that time of anguish and horror and aloneness and being rejected, and forsaken. Why? Even the Lord Jesus said, why? When you're going through difficult times, no matter what it may be, personal, health, spiritual, whatever, things maybe not working out the way you planned, what do we say? What do we cry? Why? Why me? And then you get the good advice. Well, why not me? The Lord Jesus cried, why? Why have you forsaken me? And that's amazing, isn't it? Because he is God, he knew the answer, didn't he? Not even in these moments of extreme weakness. Was he weak enough not to shout out? And we don't have it in Matthew's gospel, but here we see when in Matthew he says, when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, after all that time hanging on the cross and going down into the deepest, darkest depths of hell, he cried out with a loud voice of triumph, and he gave up his spirit. It is finished. What happens at that exact moment? Well, it's tremendous, isn't it? 51, verse 51, thank you. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The symbol that had for centuries symbolized separation from God in one stroke from top to bottom was removed forever. God was saying, Jesus has done it. You can come in now. Isn't that great? You can come in. You don't need to go through a priest. You don't need to put a sacrifice. The sacrifice has been made. Come on in. Everything has been fulfilled in the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. We could talk at length about the curtain and it being torn in two. And I was just reading again today as well that the Lord Jesus had a seamless garment, which they didn't want to rip. You can make up all sorts of things about that. But the greatest thing is that this curtain was torn in two. And the earth shook. Finally, just very quickly to close, finally, two or three points to consider as you reflect on what we've been looking at today. And when you look at it again, this verse 54, the centurion. And this is amazing, isn't it? He must have seen countless crucifixions. And he knew this one was different. He said, surely he was the Son of God. Not, yeah, that was Jesus. He shall call his name Jesus because he shall save their people from that. Not Jesus. Not the King of the Jews, which is inscribed above his cross. Surely he was the Son of God. You see, he knew why these Pharisees and Sadducees, etc., etc., and elders wanted him there, because they thought he was blaspheming, but he wasn't. Verse 55, another interesting one. Many women. Other Gospels, Jesus addresses them from the cross. On his way to the cross, I think it is. Daughters of Jerusalem. Many women were there following and seeing to his needs. Verse 57, Joseph of Arimathea. Now, although the Gospel accounts do differ in various aspects of this death of Christ, they always include this. Joseph of Arimathea is mentioned in every gospel. And what happened to him? Well, we read that he didn't agree with all this that was going on before, but when he had seen what had happened, it strengthens his faith and it helps him to nail his colors truly to the mast. Sometimes it takes dramatic events like that for us to stand up for Christ, doesn't it? Lydia just came to know the Lord quietly. The Philippian jailer needed an earthquake. We're all different, aren't we? We all come to the Lord in different ways. Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man. The chief priests and the Pharisees remember. And verse 63, note that they remember what the disciples had forgotten. They remember, they say, that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise again. Oh, I expect they were shaking in their boots, don't you? He's going to rise again. This is going to be worse than him before. Praise the Lord, it was for them. What is Pilate saying? What does he say? They say, oh, let's put a seal on the tomb. They said, Pilate saying, take a guard, Pilate answered. Go and make the tomb as secure as you know how. Now, I know sometimes we interpret scripture and words in different ways, don't we? But you know what? I think what Pilate is saying here is, you know, hey, we've just had darkness for 3 hours. Do you think you're going to seal a tomb and keep him in there? Good luck with that one. Hey, who knows? Do you think a seal on a tomb is going to stop him? Find out next week. I don't want to give any spoilers. And as any good two-part story ends, we end with part one with, to be continued. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. Help us to fully understand it. Lord, it isn't your word that's unclear, it's our understanding. We can't take it in. Martin Luther, reformer from a few centuries ago, said, God forsaking God. Who can understand this? But one thing we can understand is this. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a way that is open, and all may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. Amen.